sadness is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening. Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains or stops the strains. All you are, the greatness of our God. I've spent my life. All you are, the greatness of our God. Give me grace to see beyond this moment here. Believe that there is nothing left to fear. And you alone are high above it all. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains or doubt restrains. All you are, the greatest of our God. I've spent my life to know that I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. To all you are, the greatness of our God. And there is nothing that could ever separate us. Separate us from your love. No life, no death, of this I am convinced. For you, my God, are greater still. And no words can say or song convey all you are, the greatness of our God. I've spent my life to know that I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. And no sky contains or doubt restrains. All you are, the greatness of our God. I'll spend my of our God, the greatness of our God. So give me eyes to see more of who you are.
Thank you, Bree. Wonderful job. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. And I'm singing next, apparently. John chapter 15. We completed our study of justice versus grace, and now we move on to the next verse. So let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do and give us the opportunity for naming and citing any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit and ready to receive God's word. And again, giving over to God at this time anything that's on your mind that might distract you tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that for the latest study that we have completed, as well as for another week of doctrine. And we just ask, Father, that you will enlighten and challenge each one of us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have seen or noted why the world did hate Jesus Christ and why it will continue to hate the believer, not every believer, as we'll see. But the believer who is positive and who has in, as you have had at salvation, you are positionally sanctified. That means set apart for God in position, and we're going to see that tonight again. But also, if you through positive volition become experientially sanctified, meaning separated from the world. And if you're separated from the world, you will stand up to the world, you will stand up for the grace of God and not compromise your doctrine, and therefore you will be hated. And there's only two things here that are unforgettable. there's two emotional sins here, and this type of love does become a sin because it's playing favorites. Really, you have hate and you have love, and that's what we have. Look at again, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. That's so you have comfort and don't take it personal. They hate it. They hate you are hated because of your relationship to Christ. They truly hate Christ. And if you are someone who is standing up for Christ, the light of Christ is shining through your life. You don't gossip. You don't malign. You operate in grace. You're a giver. You don't judge. You forgive. You have virtue. Have virtue, love. All of the virtues of Christ, which are based on grace, are going to be hated from the world. So don't take it personal. You're being hated because they hated Christ first. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you or elected you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we see here that election in Jesus Christ is when you realize the fulfillment of your election is when you are being experientially sanctified or set apart from the world. Because as we'll see, you've been elected to something far, far greater than what anything that the world can offer. Now, it is stated here that the world can either love or hate, and this makes it personal. And what I mean by that is the system itself is a system of thinking, and a system of thinking doesn't have volition. What I mean is that it's a thought. You know, it's a thought system that's out there for people under their own free will, volition, to either put themselves under, enter the college of the cosmos, if you will, and learn from it, or to be away from it. I mean, it's a decision that we all can make. And therefore, when we have love and hate here, it means that we have specifically the people that are involved in the cosmos. You know, Christ was treated unfairly by the people who bought into the system. Christ was beaten beyond any man's physical beating because of the people. You know, it was a man who chose to make a fist and punch Christ in the face. Now, he was under the system. That's why he made that decision. But you see, this, when it becomes love and hate, we must talk about, or what really is referenced to here, is the people. Now, love is interesting to note that it is phileo. It's not agape. It's not a mental attitude love. It's a love of affection or rapport or attraction. So the world will love its own. The world will have an attraction for, a rapport, and an affection for those who think like they do. And so there is the affection that comes in. Now, when it says if you were of the world would love its own, we actually don't have the preposition of. It's not a genitive at all. What we have here is ek, ek, in the original Greek, and that's a preposition that means out from. And so the corrected translation here would be, if you were from the cosmos, but you are not. It's a first-class condition. So he's talking to his disciples specifically. If you were from the cosmos, not that they're born-again believers, and as we know, we all know, and we've been there ourselves, that a born-again believer can be from the cosmos, and that's why he's warning them. That we can go back and think like the cosmos again. We can retreat and go back to what we have been delivered from. And when we do so, the world would love us. So when he says from, it means from cosmos college. You know, this is where you learn the system. It's a college. It's a system. It's a system of thought. It's a certain mass of thinking and promises and affections and hatred as well, and it all masses together in what God describes in His Word as something that's truly awful. And we'll see. We'll continue to define it. It truly is man trying to attain the heights of perfection, if you will, growth without God. You know, it's depending on what system. The system is consistent. It has a certain foundation that is true everywhere. But depending on what age you were in the system, in other words, say you were born in the 40s and you lived in, some small town in Mississippi or some small town in Texas in the 40s, that would be a different type of cosmos than if you lived in New York City during the 80s. You know, there's just different things going on. But there's an underlying foundation to it all, and that is promotion of the human race without God. It's everything to the exclusion of Christ. It's actually a lot of the promises that the Bible has for the believer, but without Christ. And so it's because Satan is the king of it, he's promising a lot of prosperity and stealing a lot of the stuff that God promises and being unable to deliver on it, because he has to pull it off without God. And that's what he's so desperately trying to do. So every system, I mean, you could say like, all right, we'll talk about New York City in the 80s. Maybe, you know, that's when the big drug craze started. Disco was always, that's always fun. And, you know, like maybe you're in a party atmosphere. Maybe that's where you were brought up in. But we can go back to like ancient Rome and find something far more, far worse than, you know, even if you did live in New York City or some big city, where immorality just runs rampant. That's always been. Satan keeps trying the same stuff with different, you know, nuances to it. He's trying to, again, unite the human race, to reconcile us to our problems, reconcile us to each other without God. And so that is truly the underlying reason of it. And it becomes quite evil because of the absence of God. On the surface, some parts of it have the goodness that God want, you know, that you would think that come from God. You know, we're going to go feed all the hungry kids in Africa without God, but we're going to ignore God. We're going to educate our youth here in America without God. We're just going to completely ignore it. We're going to teach you how to be a good mother and a good father without God. You know, on the surface, these are things that, yeah, I want to be a good mother or a good father. But in the absence of God, it just becomes a system of the flesh. And in that system, it doesn't work. So at the moment of salvation, every believer is snatched out of the world. That's what we call positional sanctification. But without doctrine, the believer will continue to think like the world system rather than coming out of it and standing up to it. And if we don't come out of the world system by doctrine, by means of doctrine, we will continue to receive affection from the system. Again, it's phileo. If we continue to think like the system, if we compromise what we know to be true, we'll gain that attraction back. We'll gain that rapport back. And, you know, when you don't have that affection from the world and you live in the world, obviously you do, life is definitely rockier. You know, it has more problems. Life definitely has more problems when you separate yourself from the world and stand up to it by standing up for God's plan of grace. So when we say stand up to it, we're not talking about Christian activism, not at all. That's evil. We're just saying in your life, you know grace, you know the Word of God, and you have always these opportunities with people in the world to either compromise that or to stand up for it. If you stand up for it, your life is definitely going to have more problems. Now, you can have more problems from the world as a believer, or you can have less problems from the world and more problems from God. So you got to make that decision. God has a really interesting way of showing you what the right decision is. As a believer, if you conform to the world, you're going to have less problems with the world, but you're going to have more problems with God, because divine discipline will come, and you won't realize the blessings of election. You know, you don't have capacity for them. So there's going to be things that you miss out on. You read these promises. You say, where are they in my life? Well, you have to make a decision as a priest. Are you living in the system, the cosmic system, or are you just waiting patiently on the timing of God? You know, it's worth it, obviously. To realize the fulfillment of my election in time is worth any problems that come to me from the world. I mean, what if Christ, when he got to those unfair trials, said, you know what, this is too much. What if he said, I'm not going to do this. It's too many problems for me. Then there'd be no salvation. You know, it's on the end of whatever problems we face from the world system that is antagonistic towards us, we actually benefit amazingly. And, of course, Christ is going to make that. He'd make that case. He says here in verse 19, you're going to be hated. Being hated does produce its problems. So the positive believer, that's why the quicker you gain virtue love, the better it's going to be. You'll be able to love the world like God loved the world. God didn't love the system. He loved the people in it. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you'll find yourself having that same love for the people in it, trying to, you know, give them the gospel at any moment. Not, of course, trying to save them, because we can't do that. But having a virtue love towards them that, a self-sacrificial type of love towards those who are trapped in this system. And that's a wonderful place to be. Then you get over the problems of people then, when you have his virtue love. That solves all people problems. So the positive believer is released from a system that he continues to live in the midst of as an alien, and so he will be opposed, and so he must stand firm and not compromise. We have to remain here. So you do become, you're a citizen of heaven and you live in an alien world. You know, how often do we say, I wish the rapture had come today? We have those bad days. I always love that horn that goes off in Dallas. You guys know that horn? Every noontime, there's a big horn they blow at the fire station. It's like, rapture, could be the rapture, right? Because horns are blown when he comes back. You know, Dallas is still there. I'm still here, so I hope the rapture didn't come. So being an alien in the midst of a world that is antagonistic toward you, obviously it's going to create its problems. But boy, there's just so many great passages that show you how worthwhile it is. Go to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. It's an interesting thing to be absolutely set free from a system that you still have to live in the midst of. Not of the world, but you're still in the world. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, this, of course, is your pre-salvation state, in which you formerly walked. Greek word peripateo always refers to going on walkabout, going walking around. It refers to your lifestyle. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, of course, the spirit here is not a human spirit, because he is referencing unbelievers, but it is the system that has enveloped those who have a certain, you know, it's a fake spirit, if you will. You know, God, as Satan is always counterfeiting what God provides. You born again and saved, you get a human spirit, in which you store, that's what makes you a new creature. You store doctrine there. That spirit is a part of your soul. It becomes a place where you can store memories of doctrine and actually assimilate doctrine to metabolize it. And Satan has kind of this fake one. I mean, it's not like everybody in the world is walking around with their heads down depressed, right? They're actually for a period of time, they're generally happy people. Now, they have energy. There's a certain amount of energy to them. And so it's not lasting and certainly not eternal, but it is a counterfeit. And as Satan is trying to counterfeit God's kingdom with his own, he has provided there's a certain spirit there. But please notice where the spirit is. It's working in the sons of disobedience. They have disobeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about us. We formally walked in this. We all know what it is. We've already been there. We've already lived our lives under this system for a certain amount of time. And it's interesting here that it says course. And I like the analogy of cosmic college. But this course is not like a course you would take in college, although it's kind of similar. But it is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. And this refers to a period of time. It refers to an age or an era. Now, all of us, for a certain number of years, no matter whatever that was, we walked a certain time period, or we had a lifestyle, a certain time period, where we lived in the cosmos. And you had no choice. I mean, what, you don't have God's system as a choice as an unbeliever, so what other choice do you have? You have to be in the system. And being in the system, you know, from the day that you were born to whenever you were born again and saved, the day of your salvation, you had no hope but to be in that system. And being in that system, well, you walked in that lifestyle. That was it. And did you think anything wrong with it? You know, maybe the immoral stuff got to your conscience if you went the immoral route. But, you know, basically, if everybody else was doing it, it seemed fine to me. You know, it was just fine. And no one really thought anything different. But then you look back on it, right? I'm sure that you do, as I do, and you go, man, what an idiot I was. But now that you know of the truth, now that you know of the doctrine, now that you know of the life, you think back and you go, wow, what a blind, arrogant, proud, stupid person. But that's everybody. I mean, that's all of us without God. How can you see if you don't know the truth? How can you possibly know the truth? And by the way, that's exactly what the cosmic system is promoting today in our day and age. They don't say, like before, the cosmic, I guess, universities, where there was a lot of atheism. You know, science became the order of the day, and we, with science, we're proving evolution and disproving God. But you see, that's all changed now. What's actually changed is, you know what, the idea of God is just fine, as long as you don't say that you know the one. In other words, all gods are the same. And what it depends upon is, you know, your society, what you were brought up in. You're a white person brought up in America, you probably believe in Christ. Or you're probably a Christian, or a black person, of course, too. But if you're a Hindu brought up in India, you're probably not going to go that way. You know, you're going to worship all their polytheistic. If you're in China, maybe you're probably going to be a Buddhist. If you were brought up in a Muslim country, you're going to worship Allah. You know, but they're all the same. And therefore, what's the kicker about this is that there's no absolute truth. You see, if there's no real God, there's no absolute truth. If they're all the same, it's just our perception of the truth. But you see, you're a flawed human being. Even your perception is flawed. And by the way, our language is flawed. Can you convey absolute truth in language? A postmodernistic scholar would say absolutely no, you can't, because language is flawed. You know, we see it all the time when we're trying to translate from Greek to English. There are things that become difficult at times, and we need more words to describe it. You know, a postmodern linguist would say, well, look, there it is. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And with that, you know, it's a real subtle attack against the absolute truth. So this course is whatever era you were in. And again, it depends where you were brought up, what society you were brought up in, how your family was like. Your genetics have a little bit to do with it. What age you were brought up in. You know, if you're brought up in the 60s, you didn't have the same experience I did with the cosmos. Or the 50s, or the 40s, the 80s, the 90s, whatever. And the kids nowadays are having a different experience. But that's the subtleties of the system. What's the underlying part of the system is that it's deception and it's delusion, and that it is promoting man. Satan wants to fulfill the desires of man. know if you've ever seen that movie Devil's Advocate. There's a great scene where, Al Pacino does a wonderful little discourse, and he's playing Satan. He says, "I'm a fan of man." He said, "I've always been here on the earth trying to give man what he wants." And Satan is. That's exactly right. He's trying to give man what he wants. He's not trying to destroy man. He's not trying to kill man. He wants man to worship him without God. See, that's always the underlying foundation of the system, is that it will promote man. It will make man better, healthier, smarter, evolved without God. See, we don't need God anymore. And it's been happening since the beginning. Since the beginning. Since Cain murdered his brother. That's when it started. So the word for course is aeon here, as you can see, which is a word for age or era. In this context, it refers to whatever age of the cosmos you lived in. Let's say you were born again at age 25. Therefore, for 25 years, you had no hope but to live in the course or that age of the cosmos and whatever age that was with whatever characteristics it had. But now that you've been saved from it, you can still go back to it. We all know that. And that's why there's so many commands in the scripture and in so many ways that God exhorts us to avoid that system. And we're going to see many of them. Of all the time periods that believers have been trapped in, this cosmos that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, you can see it there in verse 2, there are many passages that state that Satan is the prince of the system. He is the king of the system or the ruler of the system. There's always an underlying component of the system, a tremendous mass of compiled thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, impulses, objectives, aspirations, trends, and panaceas. You know, the promise. I love the presidential races when they get to the end. All the promises come out. These guys are digging deep in their pocket. They're throwing out any promise they can give you. But all of this promise, trends, aspirations, objectives, hopes, impulses, speculations, thoughts, all their opinions, all remove God. All of them. And which form the entire scope of satanic doctrine for ruling man. This is what the cosmos is Satan's doctrine for ruling men. And this is how we're going to do it, guys. We're going to pull it off now. We don't need God. It's taken us thousands of years, all right, but we're still working on it. We still have time to pull this off, and that's what the cosmos is. And it gets more desperate as time goes on. More desperate. You know, what dawned me just a couple days ago as I was studying this, and again today looking at it more deeply, is the Jews were told, Daniel was told that they had 490 years. And when Christ came, they said that was Daniel's 70 weeks. At the 69th week, they said that Christ would come. And the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. It was predicted to the day that he would enter on the back of the colt. And, of course, we know that Israel rejected him. So what God did was pause the 490 years at 483. He inserted the church. And then he's going to finish up the 7 years, that's the tribulation period. You see, by their rejecting Christ, if they had accepted Christ, the cosmic system would have been over. It would have been over. It would have been not, I'm saying over here. Right? Trying to get it out too quick. How long would it have been if they had accepted Christ? Not too long after the cross, the kingdom of Christ would have been established with Israel on the earth. But of course, it was predicted in the Old Testament this wouldn't happen, and the Jews should have known that. But they had every opportunity to accept Christ. That's why he preached the kingdom. There's not one mention of mystery doctrine or the church age doctrine until the night before he dies. You see, because at the night before he dies, he says, "I've already submitted my report," as was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of God been revealed?" And it's been revealed to Israel, and they said no. And so Christ turns around now and says, "All right, guys, new doctrine coming." And why, and by the way, and you know who uses the word cosmos more than anybody? Jesus Christ. And when did he use it the most? In the Upper Room Discourse. I got the number in my notes coming up. And in his final prayer in John 17, the night before he died, 19 times he says the word cosmos in reference to the prayer for his people. What happened as Israel rejects Christ? The cosmic system is extended. And for how long? Who knows? So Christ had to actually turn around and say, guys, and you remember they asked him right before, after he was resurrected, right before he ascended, he said, when's the kingdom coming? And he said, oh no, it's not for you to know. There's going to be an indefinite amount of time that the cosmos will continue. And that's why in the scripture, 189 times used in the New Testament, cosmos. And all of it a description of it. It's back and forth between the description of what it is and why it's so important that we avoid it as believers. That we live in it and we do understand it, but we don't live under it and be inculcated by it. It's an amazing thing to see. It would have ended right there, but it got extended. So the cosmos, of course, is ruled by Satan. Yes, I do not capitalize his name. That is not a mistake. I do that on purpose. He shouldn't be capitalized. Anyway, the cosmos is ruled by Satan. We have, of course, our passage here, Ephesians 2:2. It's stated in Luke 4:5-7, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 6:12, 1 John 5:19, and Revelation 20:2-3. Multiple times, correct, mentioned over and over and over again that this system is ruled by, that all belongs to God. This has all fallen under the permissive will of God. God has allowed this to go on. So if you're looking for a fair system, folks, it ain't here. It's not on this earth. Well, once in a while you get fairly treated, but you and I both know that the fairness is gone. You know, it never was. I mean, at times in history it seems that things got better. Client nations get better. At times when the pivot grows, there's a certain amount of divine establishment that seems to thrive, like what happened to us in the Depression era and after World War II. But still, even I was looking into the period of the, you know, with the Revolutionary War, the War of Independence, there was still, I mean, we look back at those guys and we say they're forefathers, and you know they were so virtuous, and several of them were, but a lot of them weren't. There's a lot of people who were just looking to get rich, and you know the same kind of things were going on then as come now. It's just that God wanted to start, God in his will was going to start the last client nation on earth. And so there were enough, a critical mass of truly virtuous guys who were able to pull it off. I mean, it came this close to not being pulled off, really. And the whole country was divided between loyalists who wanted the British rule, they wanted it, and the rebels who wanted independence. We were like split right down the middle, like it is today, Republican and Democrat. But I mean, it's not what we think it is. The cosmos has never been in good shape. Never. So look at verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Please notice you have desires and lust of the flesh and the mind. So that's both physical and mental stimulation. That's what it offers. Don't forget there are hundreds of forms of lust. Hundreds. Don't just jump to what we normally think of. We hear lust because we've all been brought up in systems like that where, you know, it's talking about drugs or alcohol or sex. Is that involved? Sure. Of course, as those things are perverted, in and of themselves, there's nothing evil about those things. When they're perverted, there's certainly evil about them. But what other things of the flesh? You know, the approbation lust. People don't think of that too often. I want to be a star. You know, I want to be looked up to. I want to be liked. I want to be loved. It's all about me. It's self-absorption. Pride, arrogance, is very subtle things. And, of course, the indulging the desires of the mind is, you know, I'm going to find out how many infinite universes there are so I can disprove God. I'm going to become an intellectual about society and about history and about culture, and I'm going to ignore God. No, people don't look at that as evil, yet it is. And so, the children are offered in the cosmos, the children of the cosmos or the people in it, by Satan. He says, I will fulfill your fleshly desires and your intellectual desires. I will do that. But he can't do it. But of course he knows he can't do it. He doesn't care about that. He's trying to do what he does to exclude God. Now, it's very interesting. We're going to see this in another verse coming up. I'm jumping ahead, but so what? In Genesis 2:9, God said to the, it was said of God to the two, you know, Adam and the woman, that I've given you trees that are good to the sight, eye, trees that are good to eat, flesh, and the tree of life, which is spirit, or your life, eternal, you know, the life that could perpetuate with your relationship with God. See, God fulfilled all those desires. It wasn't, the Garden of Eden was wonderful for them. He gave them life, the tree of life. He gave them stimulation to their flesh, the trees that were good for food. Stimulation for their intellectual, trees that were good to the eye. And yet then we fell, and all of that got perverted. And so Satan is, what is he doing? In his cosmos, trying to recreate the Garden of Eden for all of us. He can't pull it off. And he keeps trying, though. And he knows, you got to think, he knows his time is getting shorter and shorter. Every day that he can't pull it off is another day that, you know, there's he's closer to judgment. So now comes the contrast, verse 4. You have that beautiful word, but. it's a conjunction that brings a contrast now to the predicament of fallen man living in the evil system. He says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, and that is the love of, even when, notice verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. This is the love for all people trapped in the cosmos. God hates the system, loves the people. That's why you're always taught from the pulpit, hate the sin, love the sinner. Never hate a person, hate the sin, love the sinner. God does that. Hates the sin, hated the system, love the sinner, love the fallen. You and I are proof. Every believer is proof of that. Christ, of course, is the ultimate proof. So this love, this of course is divine virtue love or impersonal unconditional love. Now, after salvation, this love does change. Because now you're a child of God. After salvation, this love now toward the justified believer in Christ will never diminish in quantity or quality, and the believer will never separate from it, no matter how much he fails. God loves the reversionist with the same quality and quantity of love that he loves the super grace mature believer. His love does not wax or wane. If it does, then it's a love that's based upon man, and it's not. So his love towards you as a believer is the love of a child, the love of his own son. In fact, in Ephesians 1:5, it says that we are loved as Jesus Christ is loved, in the beloved. That means a beloved used often in the New Testament is the love that God has for Jesus Christ, his son, the same love he has for you. That's why it says we're adopted. You know, we're adopted as adult sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's Father, Father. You know, we have him as our Father. So God loves without strings. In the world system, ain't nobody got love for you like that. Nobody. Even the most virtuous believer can't really pull that off, as we have sin natures in us. Some get close, of course. As we mature, we get closer. No one's going to love you like God loves you. And see, that's what's stated here is, all right, now that we're... See, Paul makes a great transition here. We've talked about the cosmos a little bit and what it is. Now look where you are. So why would you want to go back to that system? You know, look where you are now. Look how you are loved. Look at the family you're in. Look at the environment you're in and the pre-designed plan of God. Why go back? And a commentator I read said this today, and I wanted to include it right here. Since you were not saved by your good works, then you cannot be lost by your bad works. Love it. Since you are not saved by your good works, you cannot be lost by your bad works. You're not loved because of your good works. Therefore, you cannot lose God's love because of your bad works. So you say, well, you know, you can't teach that. The believers in your church are going to go crazy. They go crazy anyway. The believers in your church are just going to go nuts in the cosmic system. Really? Really? As we have studied, under justice systems push people away, grace systems drag people there. You cannot have a relationship with God without your free will choosing to love Him in return. If you're forced to do it, that is not a relationship. It's like God maintains your free will. Just because you're a new creature in Christ, He still gives you the option of going back to the cosmos if you like. But as a loving husband, our Father, you know, Christ is our husband, of course, He will bring in divine discipline to wake us up from that terrible decision, as we all know. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, of course, this phrase, in Christ, which is used 129 times in the New Testament, if you were to look up in Christ or in Him, in reference to your position. So some of the phrases that say believe in Him, I didn't choose those. I just chose all the ones that had in Christ in reference to your position in Christ. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 129 times, as if God is trying to drive home a point. The believer's position in Christ raises him far above the cosmos. Remember this on a daily basis. You must breathe your position, because if you don't, you will get guilty, condemned, and you will leave God. You know, when we're under justice systems, we don't flock to God. We leave Him. We feel embarrassed before Him. We feel dirty before Him. And if you do, you're not going to be with Him. In fellowship, of course, is what I mean. So your position in Christ has you seated with Him in heavenly places. Therefore, you're far, far above the cosmos. Therefore, to go back to it, silly. Verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting here to note that you have the word age. Now, this is the exact same word that's back in verse 2, which is translated course. But it's aeon, A-I-O-N. And notice there's a difference here between the age of the world. If you look back at verse 2 again, it says, according to the age of this world, or the course of this world. And then in verse 7, we have the ages to come. And now this, of course, is a reference to the future ages of positive believers, you know, those who have executed the plan of God for their lives, and certainly eternity in heaven forever. The cosmos will end. The system will close. Cosmos College will have its doors closed, and it will never open again. It'll be absolutely destroyed. And so what we see here is that God's love to all who are lost become an everlasting monument to His mercy from today through all of eternity. Every time a believer, someone believes in Christ, that's a monument. Now, people might not see it in time, and certainly even if you're a positive believer who is an invisible hero, most of the world, 99.9% of the world, are not going to recognize you for what you really are, but for all of eternity, you will be a monument. It says, actually, you're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. That's the history section of the museum in heaven. It's a pillar. A pillar is a monument to everything. To everything that God has done for us will be a monument forever. All of God's grace, all of God's love, that seems to be gone in this world. It seems that the cosmos, of course, anybody involved in the cosmos doesn't know of it. If they did, they wouldn't be involved in the cosmos. And they're blind to it. Most people go through their whole lives not even knowing that they were even under that system. They just think it's just normal. And so there'll be a testimony to this for all of eternity, whereas the age, or the age of this world in verse 2, is going to end. So the future ages will show the consistency of God's mercy in eternity, where the testimony and witness of God's mercy, and think about it in the New Jerusalem, right? Think, you know, you're in heaven. Think about on every corner, from every word that everybody says, it's going to be a testimony, a monument, a witness to God's love and God's mercy. There'll be no antithesis to it. And so in every movement stands here in great contrast to the course of the age of this world in verse 2. And then we have the popular verse in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Again, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Often not stated with this verse, it is quoted quite often, is the fact that the pronoun is in the neuter. Grace and faith are both nouns that are feminine. And we can really contribute this to the Greek language. This is impossible to do without actually listing certain pronouns as either, you know, he or she or him or her. We have to use those in the English. But in Greek, you don't have to. Like a noun will have a feminine, a masculine, and a neuter. And you can use, they all have different endings, and the reader knows exactly which one you're using. Grace and faith, as it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," both of them are feminine. And then when it says that not of yourselves, that is neuter. And so according to the rules of Greek syntax, the pronoun that, which is a tautou, T-A-T-O-U-T-O, does not refer back to grace and faith. It doesn't refer to them. What it does actually refer to is God's entire plan of deliverance. Salvation, you were delivered from the second death. But you continue to be delivered from the cosmic system by doctrine. And see, it refers to all of it. And the reason why this is so cleverly done by Paul under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit is he doesn't want the readers to think, okay, I was saved by grace, but now what? Does grace now go? The answer is no. Of course, grace doesn't go. He says that, meaning everything that God does for you is not of yourselves. It is not from the source of you. And that's a very comforting thing. See, from the cosmos, the cosmic system, you have to work for what you get. It's a system of justice. You produce, you receive. You don't produce, you lose out. But now, does that need to be? Yes, in certain institutions, yes. Like I said, I mean, if you're a boss and you have an employee that doesn't show up for work half the time, you can't say, well, it's all grace, you know, here's your paycheck anyway. You're going to go out of business. And you have to have justice systems in certain organizations, but never in the spiritual life. Never. Not before God. See, before God, it is all based on grace. So if we look at the corrected translation of Ephesians 2:8, it says, "Now you see, by the grace you have been permanently saved through faith." Even this, which is salvation. But salvation, the Greek word sozo, refers to being saved from everything. Delivered from the second death when you believe in Christ. Delivered from the cosmos as you execute the plan of God for your life. It is, all of this is not out from the source of you. The free gift is from the source of God. So verse 9 says, "Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship." Like how Kenneth Weiss translate workmanship, handiwork. I like that. I feel like, you know, like God's molding you like that clay pot. "For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," again, your position in Christ, "for the purpose of good works, to produce divine good, which God prepared beforehand in eternity past, so that we should walk in them." Now here is another great contrast. We've seen the contrast between the words age in verse 2 and verse 7. Back in verse 2, we also have, "which you formerly walked according to the age of the world," the age that you were in it. And notice we have "walked" used again. Same word, peripateo in the Greek. It means lifestyle. It says, "For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in eternity past, that we should have our lifestyle in them." So the lifestyle goes from working in the cosmos to divine good work in the plan of God. Your divine good production is fruit, of course, that comes from being abiding in the vine. The branch abides in the vine and he bears much fruit. So that's all based on grace. It's all based on the work of God. You go to the cosmos, it's all based on the work of the flesh. See, we can't have work of God in the cosmos if we're going to do this without God, obviously. So the believer is freed from the cosmos, and if he exploits the surpassing riches of God's grace and time, then he will truly stand apart from the cosmos system of thinking. And this makes for a great contrast. To not resort back to it and to stand up for doctrine and for grace. That's a great contrast. I mean, it's a great change in a person's life. It's a huge change. Your whole system of thinking changes. And, you know, it's for... You can't force this on anybody, can you? You can have your life changed and you go, wow, this is just so great to not think like I used to think. And then you see those that you love who won't do it. And you want to grab them by the shirt collar and shake it into them. You can't do it. You just can't. You just have to keep praying and loving and praying and loving and praying and loving. And just, this cannot be done unless someone finds it and exploits it. I mean, God shows it. I mean, the eyes have to be open to its potential. And the blinders have to be taken off. Because with the blinders on, the cosmos looks fine to me. I don't see what your problem is. I remember someone who said to me, you don't live any differently than I do. On the surface, no. This was a person that I worked with that I had conversations with this person quite often. And they said, well, you have a cocktail once in a while. I'm like, yeah, so do you. You smoke. Uh-huh. You do everything that I do. I'm like, no, I don't. And my system of thinking is completely different than yours. And this was a person who gossiped, oh man, just judged. And there was just some things that I tried to show that, look, but you can't do that. It's opened in Christ. You know, it comes through Christ. Christ is the light of the world that came into the darkness. The darkness said no to that. But if you said yes to that light and you saw his doctrine, then you would see the difference. That's why in the church age, it's invisible hero. Most of the world's not going to see it. You know who recognizes a mature believer? Another mature believer. Those are the only ones who see it. You know, like, there's been many shows out about Navy SEALs, of course, after the Bin Laden killing. These shows, I love the shows. I read that book I told you about that I read was great. Even in every circumstance I see, whether in the show or in the book, the Navy SEAL says, I can always recognize another Navy SEAL. If I've never seen him before, in a big crowded, like, airport, I can notice that that's a SEAL. Because of the way they carry themselves, the way that their confidence, the way they talk, and so on. But would anybody else in that airport recognize it? No, because they haven't been through the training that it takes to become that. It's a monumental amount of training to do that. The same is true in the Christian way of life. You know, the mature believer is only going to be recognized by another mature believer. And how many of those are there? Well, probably about as many as there are Navy SEALs. There aren't many. The majority of the world is not going to recognize you for that. That's why Paul is going to show it to us too as we continue in this study. Do not be doing what you're doing to be recognized. Do not be doing what you're doing to get approbation from people. Don't do what you're doing to even please people. You please God and Him alone. And for some, you'll have great relationships with it. They'll see it. They'll get it. For others, they're going to be absolutely blind to it. And, as our verse says, hate you for it. These are nice people on the surface, as the world would say, very nice people. And they will hate you for what you stand up for. So go back to John 15:19, please. Just a few more minutes. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world... Therefore, the world hates you. Now, hate manifests itself in many ways. If a person hates you, what are their manifestations of that? Well, there's certain obvious ones. Violence, anger, sins of the tongue are obvious. But do you know after a person hates for a certain amount of time that he gets extremely fatigued? Hate's a very emotional sin, and it makes you very mentally tired. And what turns from hate is actually certain things like depression, self-pity, futility. You know, the idea that I there's nothing I can do here, there's no point in living. Loss of vigor are all manifestations of the result of hatred, because hatred gives an initial strength, but then there's a crash. And it's kind of like a strong drug. It gives you an initial high, and then you have to crash. After the energy burst from the arrogance, because arrogance is a form of energy, it then sucks the life out of the one who hates. And so hatred, like anger, or like any highly emotional sin, cannot be sustained. Can you, if you're angry, how long can you be angry for? I mean, you can be really angry and last a while, as you think, but can you do it all day? You know, you can't. Day after day after day, you get so tired from the stress of it. And then you result to a crash. You see, hatred doesn't have to be someone in your face being angry and violent. It can actually manifest itself in a lot of more subtle sins. Believers inexplicably will hate their lives. I mean, I've heard of this. I've talked to people who have been in problems. These are believers in Christ, and they know it. They know the position. I've many instances where I've, you know, even back at GBC as an assistant pastor, there were people they would flock to if they had problems. They wanted to come talk to you. I was always willing to lend an ear. But oftentimes a person would hate themselves, loathe themselves. And the first thing I would always ask, are you taking in doctrine daily? Well, and it turned out they weren't. Hatred of yourself, that's because of ignorance that is within. It saps strength. Hatred of others saps your strength. Now, when your strength is sapped, what do? You turn to chemicals, which will cause more depression in the end. You cause to sublimation. Sublimation means to substitute a hobby or something that will occupy me to fulfill my lust. You'll turn to self-pity. You turn to depression. You have loss of energy. You have stress, anxiety, misery, etc. And you know what hate also produces? Fear. You hate, you fear. You see, because the opposite of hate is love here, right? We see it right here in our contrast. But we also see in 1 John that the opposite of fear is love. Hate produces fear, and vice versa. If you're afraid, you will eventually hate. And fear is another great sin that drains the life out of you. How long can you be afraid for before you just collapse? You know, you just can't do it anymore. You ever read of battle fatigue? I was reading about this in the Battle of the Bulge, which was in that Ardennes forest in World War II. It was such an intense, I mean, thousands of our soldiers are dying every day. And they said that many, and I don't know how many, not a big percentage, but would eventually just sit down, just drop their weapon on the ground and just stare into space while bullets are flying all around them. They just couldn't do it anymore. Their whole body shut down. Now that's a tremendous amount of fear, but it does the same thing. And so why don't we see such tremendous prosperity in the cosmos? Why do we see on TV every single drug out there that promises to get rid of your anxiety and your worry, but of course it gives you erectile dysfunction, so you get a pill for that. And then it makes you take the one for anxiety, it gives you excessive vomiting, so you take a pill for that. Don't you love at the end of those commercials where they have the side effects? And a lot of them is death. Oh, that'll get you over your anxiety problem real quick, being dead. Why isn't it prosperous? Why are there rehab centers filled to the gills? Why doesn't it work? Because you see, you can't run from love to hatred to love to hatred and actually have a healthy soul. Can't do it. With hatred comes fear. With fear comes stress, anxiety, loss of energy. With excessive affection, the same thing occurs. How long can you be truly affectionate towards someone? I mean, come on. That's you know, that's a after the honeymoon kind of thing. So the output of the cosmic system, therefore, being love and hate, really does emphasize the people involved in the system. And the people involved in the system do not have the joy. They just don't have it. God's people do. Certain of God's people, of course, those who are positive towards His Word, and they have what the whole world is looking for, the fulfillment of their souls that Satan's promising, but we can do it without God. Well, I want to believe in my God. Well, that's fine, but don't you dare say He's the only one, and don't you dare say that you have the truth. That's insulting to me, right? The whole process of the world now is getting to a point where what Satan is attempting to do now is take away the First Amendment right that you can actually ridicule someone else's, or not even ridicule, but just say it's false. This all happened with the riots that went on in the Middle East, and now there's laws. There is a law in the United Nations. Fortunately, they have no way of enforcing it. But that law is going to be within our Congress soon enough, where you will not be able to say that Islam is wrong. To take away our First Amendment right of free speech. It's all a part of the scheme. It's all a part of the scheme to make people slaves. And the slaves, although they remain in it, remain miserable in it, but yet still remain in it. And of course, again, the object of their love of their own, those who have a certain level of agreement with their system of thinking, the object of their hatred are the elected ones. Again in verse 19, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's your elected. Chose is election in Christ. We've already studied it. It's a technical doctrinal word for the election of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Your election, as God has elected you to have His highest and best. And it all comes by means of grace. And the world would say there's no way that you can get such blessing and prosperity by means of grace. You have to work for it. See, you have to put yourself under our system. And when you say no to that system and you say, I'm going to be graced out by my God who has the ultimate truth, they fight you and hate you for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you for instruction, Father, into how to avoid the systems of the cosmos. We just ask that you continue to remind us of this on a daily basis and remind us of our position in Christ that has set us free from the world system. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by.